Take your Bibles, please. Turn to the book of Proverbs, chapter 3. Proverbs, chapter 3. We're going to read verses 1 through 10 together. We'll read this passage responsively. Proverbs, chapter 3, verses 1 through 10. My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. For length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the table of thine heart. So shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes, fear the Lord, depart from evil. It shall be health to thy navel, and marrow to thy bones. Honor the Lord with thy substance, and with the first fruits of all thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. And let's pray. Father, again, we do thank you. Now, Lord, I pray that you'd help us today. Would you please use this feeble preacher? Lord, I'm sinful. I am no better than any other human being on the face of this earth. Lord, I don't deserve the goodness that you have given me. Lord, we don't deserve the goodness that you give us. But I pray that you'd use the truth today, and would you do what I cannot do? Would you help apply it to each and every person and their needs today? In Jesus' name, amen. And you may be seated. Here in Proverbs chapter 3, and I will come back to Proverbs 3 in a moment, there is a very interesting statement. It is the statement in verse 10. It says, so shall thy barns be filled with plenty. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty. I call today's sermon, Filling Your Barn, God's Way. Filling your barn, God's Way. There is a story that I'm reminded of in Luke chapter 12. You need not turn there. I'm going to read it to you, then I'll explain it, and I'm going to jump into the sermon. But the Bible says, and he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow all my fruits? And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater. There will I bestow all my fruits and my goods, and I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up not treasure for himself, and is not rich toward God. Now, in Luke 12, we have the story of a man, and Jesus told this story, though it was not necessarily a true story, it was an illustration. And he tells the story of a man, a rich man, a farmer, who had so much wealth that his barns could not hold all that he had. And he said, I got enough money, I'll build bigger barns and fill them up, and I can live many, many, many years without having to do a thing. I can eat, drink, be merry, and I don't have to do another thing. And everybody's going to admire all that I have. And God said, thou fool, thou fool. If I kill you tonight, if I take your soul tonight, what are you going to have to show for it? What will you have to show for it? Our world is addicted to success. Our world is addicted, and listen to this, to things. We think success is the accumulation of money and things. This man had full barns, but was he really successful? This man built bigger barns and filled them, but was he really successful? God said in Luke 12:15, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of things which he possesseth. You drive around town and see on the bumper of a car or a truck, Whoever dies with the most toys wins. And Jesus said, thou fool. Thou fool. It seems that much of life is spent with people working to pay for all they want. Really. Now, if you'll look at me for a moment, I think I can help you. The line of what we want and the line of what we need is far different. You know, you don't need as much as you think you need. Brother Gus was talking about air conditioning this morning and how that when he was in Italy, they didn't have air conditioning. Shoot. I grew up and didn't have air conditioning in my house till I was probably almost a teenager. Say, why? Because your family was poor? We didn't know anybody else could have it. I'm not sure that we were poor. It was just something you didn't need. It became a luxury. You say, oh, I need it. No, you don't. Man lived for thousands of years without air conditioning. You could live too. If a child does not have their own room, they're considered poor. Folks, did you know there was a time in America when people had more than one person in a room? I hate to tell you, I think to some degree, the bigness of the homes in America are the reason most homes don't stay together. We build bigger houses and both people now have to work to pay for the big house and nobody lives in the big house. We don't even know the people that live in the four walls of our homes. Today, if you don't have cable, satellite, and every person in the house has their own cell phone, you're nothing. Probably going to go to my grave saying this, and I don't care. I don't see why teenagers need cell phones. I don't see why teenagers need email accounts. You say, boy, you are tough. My daughter is 16. I raised two boys that are adult men, and they did not have cell phones and email accounts while they were living under the roof of my home, and they're doing okay. I'll promise you. By the way, there was a day when everybody under 16 in their home or under 18 didn't own a car either. And you didn't get one for graduation. And if you did, you had to push it to get it started. Folks, we live way beyond what we need. Way beyond what we need. Let me contrast that with a thought here. Recently, and I try to read a lot. I really do. I read a lot of variety of people. Now, I don't read fiction. I don't read sci-fi. I don't read any kind of fiction at all. I don't read novels. I read no fiction. I read factual things. I read a lot of biographies. Most of my reading, outside reading, is biographical reading because I like studying people, not fake things. But I believe it's while we were headed to my son's wedding in Florida, on the trip down, I read an entire biography of Henry Ford. Now, it was not his whole life. It was only up through about 1915 or so. He lived about 30 years thereafter, but I've read several biographies of his. But in that, I was doing some reading and some research. Henry Ford was a simple farm boy. Most of you would not realize, but Henry Ford grew up on the farm. Henry Ford grew up piddling in his dad's shop, fixing things and creating things, and got the urge one day to launch out, and he launched and left the farm, moved to Detroit, started working in the factories and started building himself up. Then his dad got sick and he had to move back to the farm. Got married, moved back to the farm. And the big city and the factories were just calling him back. And after several years, went back into it. While he was there, he had dreamed of building a business. The business he built was not the car industry in his mind. But while he was there, he came up with the idea of the horseless carriage, the automobile, began to work on it. When Henry Ford, listen to this statement, when Henry Ford died at the age of 83 years old, this is what you do not know about Henry Ford. I did a little research this week. In today's money, he would have been worth over $200 billion with a B dollars. $200 billion. You take all of the wealth of Bill Gates, you take all of the wealth of Warren Buffett, and you take all of the wealth of the richest man in the world with the last name of Helu, H-E-L-U, from Mexico, and that is what Henry Ford was worth. The top three most rich people in the world combined barely touches what Henry Ford had built. That's a man we're studying. Now listen to this. Do you know that when Henry Ford died, he didn't leave his wealth to his family? Before Henry Ford passed away, he started what was called the Ford Foundation. He put an initial offering of $10 billion, with a B, dollars into the account, and the controlling stock of Ford Motor Company into the Ford Foundation. And from the probably about the 1940s, just after World War II, prior to just 1950, on through the early 1980s, all of the controlling stock of the Ford Motor Company went through the Ford Foundation. Billions and billions and billions of dollars. What was it for? It's for research, for development. It's for grants, for building projects to help reduce poverty, for creating jobs. It's for the advancement of knowledge and creativity, also building law schools and other types of schools. That is exactly what the Ford Foundation was for. Since the 1980s, the controlling stock of Ford has moved away from that, but there's an annual contribution budget from Ford Motor Company into the Ford Foundation, and it's still in existence worldwide today. Huh. Henry Ford's business plan was different than what you think, though. When Henry Ford was an aspiring inventor, he had a guy that ran a hot dog cart up the street from his house that put the initial offering on his motorized car to help him get it off the ground. He eventually paid that man back. The man put another contribution to go to the next level, and he paid him back. Money started rolling in, and Mr. Ford said, "I don't need all this money." And as his business grew, he started putting money back into his employees. How many of you work for a company that gives something called profit sharing? You all know what I'm talking about? Many of you do. That is an annual, if the company makes money, they'll give you a check towards the end of the year because of the profits made from that company and your contribution towards that, they give you a portion of that back. It's called profit sharing. That was started by Henry Ford. The assembly line process was not given to increase production. Matter of fact, at first, it slowed production down. But the assembly line was there at first to make it easier on the Ford employees so they didn't have to do as much walking and running around. It brought everything to them and it made them happier employees. Henry Ford said, if I can keep my workers happy and I can pay them a decent wage and I can pay them a wage to where they can purchase the product that they make and live comfortably, I'll have a better business. And Henry Ford invested a lot of money in his employees. Now, let me jump from that. It is not wrong to accumulate money. It is not wrong to have nice things. I am not one of those preachers that is jealous because you drive a bigger or a nicer car or truck than I. I'm happy for you. I'm happy with what I've got, as long as you're happy with what you got. I don't want anything anybody has. Promise you. Say, well, I've got this gun. Good. I'm happy for you. I don't need it. I got all the guns I need for all the hunting and shooting and everything I do. Got everything I need, and I'm happy. I don't need all the new bells and whistles. I just don't need them. If you've got the wherewithal to do it, I'm happy for you. I just don't. It's not a priority for me anymore. But the wrong comes when, listen to this, all you live for is the accumulation of things. God did not say money is the root of all evil. God said the love of money is the root of all evil. When all you do is live for the next toy, the next car, the next big thing, to pay the bill off for what you just got, and that's all you live for, guess what? Your barns are about to get emptied. Wait a minute. Proverbs chapter 3 teaches a truth to where God said, so shall thy barns be filled with plenty. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty. I want to take today and show you how that you never have to live with an empty barn. How you can fill your barn and keep it full throughout your life. Here in Proverbs chapter 3, God gives us about five things that will help you to live with a full barn. Now, I'm going to make this statement. It's a bit humorous. I don't mean it to be inappropriate, but when you have a full barn, there's sometimes things in your barn that need cleaned out. Did I say that appropriately? Full barns doesn't mean everything smells good. There's work involved in a full barn. Everybody understand that? That also means you got to keep things out. Anybody that's ever been around a full barn, you got critters that come into a full barn. Skunks and possums and rats and mice and any other critter that can get through a crack, it'll get in there. Snakes. All kinds of things. I just made a couple of you go, watch my mother go back. She's looking around. Amen. Don't worry. I got rid of most of the snakes this morning in church. there's only one I couldn't catch, so don't worry about it. Now, let me give you an outline from Proverbs chapter 3 that will help you to have a full barn in your life. Number one, don't look at life through your flawed, sinful, unwise eyes. Proverbs chapter 3, verse number 7 says, be not wise in thine own eyes. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Can I tell you something? Most people look at life through their own eyes. I hear the statement over and over and over and over again. Well, the way I see it, I just can't figure out how it's not your eyes. Wisdom is the ability to see life as God sees it. And I hate to tell you something, you're not God. By the way, I'm not God. And aren't you glad? There would be a lot less people on the face of the earth if I was. Now, wait a minute. I'm not God. You're not God. And you're not supposed to look at life through your eyes. Oh, evolution. It is science. No, that's man looking at life through man's eyes, not God's eyes. Oh, global warming. That is man looking at life through man's eyes. Some of you, anybody under the age of 30 probably doesn't understand this. But those of you that are between 30 and probably 60 or older, you know what I'm talking about. Mrs. Moore and I were talking about this just yesterday. Do you realize when I was in school back in the 1970s? Shut up. But back in the 1970s, 76, 77, 77, 78, there were blizzards all over America. Y'all remember those? Do you remember what they were teaching in the schools then? We're about to go into another ice age. Y'all remember that? Guess what? Now they're talking global warming. Isn't it amazing in 25 years how we can go from an ice age to we're going to global warming disaster? I'll promise you, by another 10 years, they're going to talk about we're about to hit an ice age because of global warming. Now, how you can go to ice from global warming, I don't know, but they will. Folks, man looks at life through man's eyes. That's why the man of God, the pastor, is supposed to spend time with God so that he gets a different perspective of life from God's point of view, showing you from the Word of God, not through his own eyes, not through his own mouth, but from God's, so that you can see what God sees. Since the first sin of Genesis chapter 3, man has wanted to be his own God. When you start saying, well, I see it this way, and I want God to do this, you are bringing God down to where you are, and as Satan tempted Eve, so that you can be wise and see life and be as gods yourself. You get yourself messed up when you start looking at life through your eyes. I'll promise you. The biggest mess ups in life come when you start looking at life from your point of view and not God's point of view. Everybody doing all right? The Christian life and life in general is really not that hard. I told somebody today, life is complex, but it's not complicated. It's complex. It has many different components, but it's really not complicated. It's like the gears on that work together. Did you ever see a gear? It's got all kinds of little teeth in it. And there's a lot of teeth, but as long as they're in sync, they work real well together. You get one of those out of place, buddy, you got trouble. Life is much the same. It might have a lot of teeth in it, but as long as you put it together God's way, it'll spin and spin and spin and spin and have no problem. None whatsoever. You say, why? Because it's complex, but it's not complicated. What becomes complicated is you don't want a certain tooth in a certain spot, and you want to do it your way, and that's when you mess up the whole thing. Faith is not that hard. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Trust is not hard. I've been hurt in life, and I don't trust people. No, you're bitter, and you have not given it to God. Don't get mad at me, but I'm going to make a statement here. Some of you have been hurt in your past, and you're cheating everybody in your life and yourself because you've been hurt, and you won't give it to God. Some of you ladies have been hurt by a man in your life, and you won't trust any other man in your life because one man hurt you. Why is it that every man is a bad person because one hurt you? Am I doing all right? Well, I was hurt as a child. Okay, you were hurt as a child. How many of you ever got hurt as a child? Raise your hand. Guess what? That's part of life. Well, I don't trust preachers. I had a preacher one day hurt me. No kidding. Who hasn't? Whether they intended to or not. Everybody doing all right? Does that mean because one did it that everybody's bad? That's you looking at life through your eyes, not God's eyes. Why don't you have enough trust that not everybody has the bad motive or the hurtful motive that you have? Everybody doing all right? I'm having fun. Smile. You're on candid camera. I followed a leader and they disappointed me. And I don't feel like I should ever follow somebody that closely. Well, I hate to tell you, there was only one leader that's been perfect, and that's God. Amen. Now, I'm just going to pull up and park here for a second. Listen to this statement very carefully. Do you know that God only had one perfect follower? And that was himself, Jesus Christ. Every other follower God had screwed up. Sorry, messed up. Sorry, blew it. Every one of them. Before you look down your pharisaical snoot at somebody and say, well, I know such and such about so and so. Let's bring up your past. I don't care how perfect you think you are. My mom, close your ears. Some of you think you're hot snot on a silver platter, but you're nothing but a cold booger on a paper plate. Been waiting to say that for a long time. Some of you think you're something. You're so full of pride, you don't see how nasty you are. Well, I have been trained. I know a lot of people that have been trained. Life is not all the way you see it. And by the way, you say, well, I have great leadership qualities and I am not being used to my full potential. And I just don't like this certain style of leadership. Okay, then follow God. Until then, shut your mouth and follow it. I'm young people, listen to this statement. Life is not about what you see, but how God sees it. I get a little irritated at people saying, well, this is what I want in life. My question is this, what does God want in life? What does God want in your life? Well, children need to be taught to follow their dreams. No, they don't need to follow their dreams if their dreams are out of God's will. Did you catch that? We need to get our dreams to be following God's will, not follow their dreams. Parents, teach children to do what God wants, not what they want. By the way, don't make your kids live out your dreams. Let me ask you a question. Do their dreams match up with that book? If not, their dreams are wrong, not that book. Some of you that have young children, they're all warm and squishy and fun and fuzzy right now. You just wait. Well, my children obey me. Yeah, hang on, it's coming. Well, I've watched the mistakes of others, and my children will not do that. My door is always open. Yeah, but I've been trained by the best. My children sat under Jack Hiles and Jeff Owens. Everybody doing all right? You don't have both. I had both. The only two pastors my children knew were those two pastors. Guess what? Your kids aren't going to do any better. Just so you know. So it must not be who their pastor is totally. Though I think that contributes and helps things. Your kids are going to make their own decisions. And some of you need to let your children grow up and let them do what God wants. My children, two of my three children are adults. You know, I can't tell them what to do, and I don't tell them what to do. I was glad my phone rang one day this week, and it was one of my boys, and he said, Dad, I need your advice. Ha ha. I said, good. He called. He said, I need your advice. He said, got such situation? What do you think I should do? I said, boom, that quick. He said, you sound confident. I said, I know I am. I said, son, I've heard Brother Heil say it 1,000 times. I've heard Brother Owen say it several hundreds of times. And I've said it hundreds and hundreds of times. I know this is the right thing. I've seen it over and over and over and over and over and multiplied hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and probably thousands of times. I know exactly what to tell you. He said, that's why I called you. He said, I can't quite see it like you can, but I know you've been there. I said, yes, sir. I said, I'll love you either way, but I'm telling you, this is what you do. 24 hours later, he called me back and said, Dad, look what God did. He said, I did exactly what you said, and look what God did. I said, it's not because I said it. It's just because I've been through this a bunch, son. Can I tell you something? That's all the influence I have with my kids. But I'll tell you why they're willing to call me. Because they know I'll tell them what's right, whether I like it or whether they like it or not. Boy, that's good stuff. Next. So be not wise in thine own eyes. Number two. This one's going to hurt. You ready? Use the money God gives you his way. Use the money God gives you his way. The Bible says, honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. Now, everybody look at me for just a second. God's economy is different than man's economy. I don't understand it. God talks about the tithe. Let me read a few other verses to you. Malachi 3. Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. You're cursed with a curse. For ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Watch this. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts. If I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground. Neither shall your vine cast her fruit before thine field, saith the Lord of hosts. God said, if you rob me of your tithes and offerings, I'll curse you. But if you'll obey me, he said, there won't be room enough for you to receive it. And he will stop the devourer. Did you catch that? Some of you have the devourer that keeps devouring your finances because you won't obey God in your tithes. Some of you, as you started tithing, you said, I don't understand this. And by the way, in God's economy, you can live better on 90% of your income than you and give 10% to him than you can on 100% of your own. Say why? Because there's a devourer that God curses you with that starts eating up. And he'll eat up more than 10% of your finances. Promise you. I'll promise you. Say, well, God always gets it. No, the devourer sometimes does. Because you don't give it. And God cuts the devourer loose on you. Some of you struggle week after week after week after week after week. Can I tell you why? You're not building your finances God's way. I'm going to make this statement. The Bible says the tithe is your first fruits. And you're to bring it to the storehouse. That is the church. You are to bring the first 10% of your finances to the house of God, give it to the work of God, and prove God that he can make the other 90% last longer. By the way, I believe you ought to tithe at the church you go to. When my children leave and go to Bible college, I tell them, don't send your tithe home. Go, you join the church there and you tithe there. That's what I tell them. We've had a couple folks, three that have worked as interns around the church, and we pay them by paying for a whole semester of their Bible college. And I instructed them, I know you want to tithe on that, and you know what the tithe would be, but you tithe at your church at college, don't tithe here. So I don't believe you should tell them that. I do. Because God said, bring you all the tithes into the storehouse. And I believe in the local storehouse. Everybody doing all right? By the way, your tithe does not support me financially. It supports God's work financially. Yes, I receive my paycheck from the church. And as we give quarterly reports out, you can look at it and find out exactly how much I get. Doesn't bother me. Been living my whole adult life, people knowing how much money I make. And my finances are an open book to everybody. I have to live that way. I don't expect you to. You'll find out I'm not getting rich, just so you know. Now, you take care of me very, very well. And my family and I appreciate it more than you'll ever know. But I hate to tell you, I'm not asking for me. I'm asking for you so that the devourer doesn't come upon your finances and so that you can have the blessing of God and a full barn where the Bible says your barn will be so filled you cannot receive the blessing. Man, that's fun. I got to tell you this story. This is kind of humorous. About 2 years ago, I was preaching for Pastor Arcola over in Blacksville. We went to lunch that Sunday afternoon. We were driving back. We had to be at the church so I could preach that night. On the way back, the transmission just about literally fell out of my car. I wasn't working. I was living by faith. And the transmission literally came out of the car. Got it off the road. We piled everybody. There must have been about 9 of us piled into this car that held 5 people. No air conditioning. Going through the windy curves of Route 7 in Blacksville. It was exciting. 2 people in the car. Dad, I'm going to get sick. Put it out the window, man. Oh, it was exciting. We got to church about 2 minutes before church started. We're all huffing and puffing and we've been breathing everybody else's sweat, and I'm wet, but not from my sweat, but from somebody else's. I'm not even sure whose it was. I mean, it was bad. It was funny. They helped rent me a car to get back home and my family for a couple days, and then they had somebody in their church that was going to fix it for me. Had to have the car towed. God miraculously paid for all of the work to be done, and honestly, men that know anything about mechanics, my transmission literally came out. There wasn't one shaving of metal in the pan on that transmission. It was a miracle of God. They put it all back together, got it fixed, and God miraculously paid for it. Now listen to me. This is what the neat thing is. Yesterday, Brother Arcola's truck breaks down. 2 years, almost to the day later, I said, man, this has a strange odor of remembrance, doesn't it? He said, oh, shut up. I said, nah, 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 I get to repay you. He said, yeah, but I'd rather be on the giving end. I said, I know, now I get to be, you get to be the receiver. Say, what is that? God's economy. God's economy. It's fun. I want you to be blessed with your finances, not cursed. I want you to have the enjoy the blessing and receiving the blessing. By the way, after you give, start looking for those blessings. Watch how the devourer is withheld from your finances. Now, I don't care who you are and how wise you are. You're going to go through circles and cycles of good and bad finances. That's just the way life is. Number 3, learn not to hate correction. Learn to not hate correction. Proverbs 3:11 says, my son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delighteth. Another way to get your barns filled, and parents and young people alike, I want you to listen to me. You better learn not to hate correction. Everybody smile. I love you. I get weary of parents who say, oh, I just hate to correct my child. No, you hate your child. Because my Bible says, whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth. Well, I just don't enjoy, nobody enjoys, God didn't say he enjoyed correction. But he said, I love you enough to correct you. You will love your child by correcting your child. You don't love your child by letting them do what they should not do. Well, I just get so tired of correcting my kids. You're the one that had them, not me. I got tired of three. That's why I stopped. Amen. I don't understand why God gives you children when you don't have enough sense in your head to rear them. And when you get old enough to know how to rear a kid, you don't want one. It's probably why God did that. Amen. Now, wait a minute. God said you shouldn't hate correction. Mankind has turned the word correction into a negative word. Do you know that correction is not a negative word? Did you know that correction is a good thing, not a bad thing? The public school system. We don't want to grade a child's paper and have all these red marks on them, so we'll circle all the good things and leave and only show what the good is so they don't have to see all their mistakes. Puke. I'm sorry, gag. Folks, knowing what's wrong is better than not knowing what's wrong. Listen to this statement. Correction is only bad when it gets in the way of your pride. Did you know there's nothing wrong with saying, I'm wrong? Did you know there's nothing wrong with saying, I made a mistake? I'm going to show you, I made a mistake this week. Matter of fact, I made a lot of them this week. We were finishing up with getting things cleaned up the other day. I was getting ready to leave on Friday afternoon. When I looked up, there's one piece of sheetrock missing out of that whole job. A skinny little 4-inch piece of sheetrock missing. I said, oops, missed that one. So what's going to happen before tomorrow and we start mudding? It's going to be up there. Say, are you disappointed? If we only missed one piece of sheetrock out of that whole job, we did good. Are you upset? Not at all. Did you make any bad cuts? I didn't. Ed Hawkins did. Yeah, buddy. I watched him put a door up, frame, take it down, bang the nails out, and start over again. Say why? Sheetrock will cover it. Amen. Wait a minute. Correction is not a bad thing. Correction is a chance to fix what is not right. Isn't fixing what's not right a good thing? Some of you better be glad you have a doctor that doesn't think correction is a bad thing. Some of you need your health corrected by a physician so that you can be good enough to keep on going. Do you ever drive a car? It is a series of small corrections. You know, you never hold the steering wheel totally still for very long. You say, why? Because there's no way for it to work perfectly, and the roads around here especially are not perfect. And then you have idiots that like to drive on your side going the other direction. They don't know what that yellow line is for. I think they ought to put a jersey wall up for every yellow line in the state of West Virginia to teach people how to drive. Whew. Now, wait a minute. Correction is a good thing. You teach a child to drive, you got to teach them how to correct how that goes. I was teaching someone recently how to parallel park because they were about to take their driver's test. And I've taught probably 2 dozen people how to parallel park. No, I'm not giving instruction lessons, all right? Got enough to do, but every once in a while, I get asked, and it's a very simple, easy way to do it. I've taught them, and I teach them in this, no matter where you are, you can correct yourself out of this. I had a young person this week, they got their driver's license. The first time they took the test, they passed the parallel parking. Say, why? I taught them how to correct it. Taught them how to correct it. You know, correction is not a bad thing. It's a good thing. Boy, that's a good statement. Correction done in love is right. Correction done without love is punishment. It's not right. Can I tell you something? Parents, listen to me. Teach your children to love correction, not hate it. Now, when they're 18 months old, 24 months old, and they're not quite understanding correction, they don't love it. And when you raise stubborn children like I have, they hate it even more at first. I had one. I'm not one of those parents that believed in moving everything in my house because I had a child that could toddle around and walk. They had to learn to live in that house or pay the consequences. I was not going to move my house around for my kids. By the way, I'm not going to move it around for my grandkids. Say, what are you going to do? I'll correct it. Say, why? Because that's how I grew up. They're supposed to learn how to live my life. I'm not going to live my life for their life. Everybody doing all right? Man, I'm having fun right now. But one of my kids, and honestly, I don't remember which one. It could have been any of the three because they're all like me. They're stubborn. But I remember they would reach up and I'd grab their hand and say, no, you don't touch that. And they would go. So I went, smacked their hand, got their attention. They stood there. They reached for it again. Ooh, you have a will like your father. Here we go. Pow! I popped that thing again, crying. Yeah. I said, man, you're like your grandfather. Pow! Reached for it again. I said, you're like your great-grandfather. Pow! I mean, I'll promise you for 10 minutes. It was to the point where it was like this, still reaching for it. My wife says, how long is this going to last? I said, till they give in. Do you know that child never reached for that thing ever again? I think they're grown and they still don't touch that thing. We had one powwow. I powed, they wowed, and we got through it. Now, wait a minute. Some of you adjust your life to where you do what the child wants versus the child doing what they're supposed to do. One of my kids, somebody had overheard my wife and I correcting them, and no, 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 no. Somebody bought one of my kids a shirt that said, my name is No-No. I loved it. Oh, my soul. Did you know what? If you're an employee and your boss corrects you, you ought to thank God for that. I had an assistant. I've had a lot of assistant pastors, but recently I had an assistant pastor call me, and they were a little bummed out, and they had the poochy lip, and Brother Bush, what do I do? My preacher just corrected me. I said, did he fire you? He said, no, but he got on me pretty hard and embarrassed me a little bit. I said, did he fire you? He said, no. I said, you ought to walk down, knock on his door, put your arms around him, say, preacher, I love you and thank you for correcting me. I said, if he didn't fire your sorry backside, then you ought to thank God he loves you enough and he's got better plans and he knows there's more in you than you're giving him. I said, what are you complaining to me for? He said, that's not what I expected you to say. I said, tough. I said, if he didn't fire you, you ought to thank God for him. Some of you have a lost boss and you get mad because your boss corrected you. When's the last time you looked at your boss and said, thank you for correcting me? Thank you that you see more in me than I'm giving you, and thank you. Probably fall over dead with a heart attack. You ought to learn to love correction. When a leader corrects a follower, they see more in the follower than the follower is giving. Boy, that's a good statement. Correction can keep you from bigger mistakes. There's times you got to understand somebody knows more about that than you do, and they're trying to keep some bigger things from happening. Ladies, when your husband says, make sure somebody checks the oil and the gas before you leave on a trip, there's a reason for that. Because it's preventing bigger problems. Boy, that's a good statement. I got to finish. Number four. Let me review. Number one, don't look at life through your eyes. Look at it through God's eyes. Use your money God gives you His way. Learn not to hate correction. And number four, seek and only follow wise counsel. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 21 says, "My son, let them not depart from thine eyes. Keep sound wisdom and discretion." Keep sound wisdom and discretion. Wise people are those who see life as God and His Word see it, not as what the world calls wisdom. Some of you seek counsel from people that don't have any more sense than you have. Let me give you a little bit of parenting advice. Don't seek your advice from somebody that has children that are only a couple years older than yours. Seek counsel for somebody that's gone all the way through the child-rearing process first. Well, my children are, and if your children are this age, I'm not picking on you, okay? I'm using an illustration. But if your children are 2 and somebody has children that are about 12, 14, they don't know enough yet about raising their children to give you wise advice. Wait till you have somebody that's raised kids that have gotten through that 18-year-old stage. Can I tell you why? Because the one that's got one that's 12, 13, 14 years old doesn't know what the end result is that he started when that one was 2. And I do know what I'm talking about right here, just so you know. Some of you are seeking advice from people that don't have any more sense than you have. Or they have just a little more and haven't gone through the whole process. Boy, that's a good statement. Listen to this one. Intelligence is not always wise. DC is full of smart people with no wisdom. Higher education is full of smart people with no wisdom. I'm not for you being illiterate. But I'm here to shout, intelligence isn't everything. I know some homespun country folk that got more wisdom than somebody that's got PhD beside their name. Say, what's PhD mean? Post hole digger, amen? Pretty heavy date. I mean, it can mean a lot of things. I don't care if it's a PhD, DDT, THB, BVD, whatever you want to put on there, amen? I don't care what letters are beside their name. I don't care how educated you think you are. Intelligence isn't everything. Wise people will guide you with successful principles. They may not seem wise to the world, but they are the ones, by the way, the world is the ones that doubt God and God's existence. Oh, you Christians that need to rely on the Bible, you use Christianity as a crutch. You need to open your mind to the things of worldly wisdom. Puke. I've seen where that ends up. Sodomites, drug addiction, Hollywood whores and whoremongers, filth. Folks, if you believe you came from a monkey, that shows you what intelligence will bring you. Everybody doing all right? Lastly, number 5, do all the good you can. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 27, withhold not good from them to whom it is due, when it is in the power of thine hand to do it. Listen to this statement. You don't do good to get saved. You can't do enough good to get saved. Your eternity is not based, whether you go to heaven or hell, based on the amount of good that you do. Because all of us are sinners and none of us could do enough good to get there on our own. For by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But I want you to notice something. The next verse is, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works. That means after you get saved, your good works should show through. It's not a matter of getting saved that you do good. It's because you are saved that you do good. Acts chapter 10, verse number 38, the Bible says about Jesus, he went about doing good. He went about doing good. Withhold not good to them whom it is due. Yesterday, Brother Arcola's truck broke down. I said, reached in my pocket, flipped him the keys and said, take my truck. Oh, I can't do that. I said, what else are you going to do? You can't take that one. And it's a long walk. I said, are you going to carry six people on your back? He said, well, no, but maybe I could put enough water in. There ain't enough water that you could carry in this thing. Now listen to this. Listen to this statement. We walked in the house. He walked up the steps, looked at my wife. He said, Mrs. Bush, my vehicle's not going to make it. Your husband's offered me his truck. What do you think? She said, it's his to offer. What does it matter what I think? If that's what you need, that's what you get. I love that. She was shocked he asked her. I said, I'd give him a brand new car if he could put seven people in it, but you're not going to put seven people in my car. Not and be moral and decent and have everybody alive when you get there. Guess what? There's a man of God that needed help. Why withhold good? I wonder how many people would have said, yeah, let me help you fill up your truck with water and put a bunch of water bottles in there and see if you make it back. Forget that mess. Give him my truck and say, here you go. We'll help get this thing fixed and get it back to you when we can. I love doing good. You know, it's a way to reach people with the gospel. It's also a way to help other Christians live life a little bit better. The more good you do, the more of God's attention you get. And the more of God's attention you get, the more God blesses blessings on you. Man, I love that. People have tried for millenniums to be wealthy. Thousands and thousands and thousands of years have been spent with people trying to accumulate money and things. Why do we feel that bigger, fancier, faster, new barns are what we need? I want you to notice something. God said, so shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. He said, that word shall be filled. That verb is in the linear tense. That means shall be filled, and 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 shall be filled. That means every time you take something out of the barn, God's going to replace it. Every time you pull out things out of your barn, God said, I'll keep filling it. There will never be any lack because as you use it, I'll keep filling it. But if you don't use it, I don't get to fill it. So shall thy barns be filled. You won't have to build a new barn. If you keep using what's in your barn, God will keep filling it up and you won't need another one. What a wonderful way to live life. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Wonder who today would say, if I died today, I'm not sure I'm going to heaven. Maybe you've trusted yourself, your good works, the things that you do. Maybe you just don't know. Who would say, preacher, if I died today, I know, I am 100% sure I'm going to heaven when I die. Would you raise your hand? God bless you. You can put your hands down. Who'd say, preacher, if I died today, I'm not 100% sure I'd go to heaven, but I'd like to know. Would you raise your hand? All right. Maybe you've been focused in the wrong area. Oh, I'm not against you having nice things, big things, new things. But that shouldn't be the focal point of your life. Who'd say, preacher, somewhere in that sermon there was something in there that I needed for my life personally today? Would you raise your hand? Oh, my soul, scores and scores and scores of hands. In a moment, we'll stand to our feet. The music will begin to play. When we do, I want you to come use this altar if you need it.